We've had a lot before us, and the last two brothers that were up here in connection with Laodicea. And it's solemn to think of what those who've been given such great privilege and responsibility have evolved to. And I think we can all own that in a measure these tendencies are in our own heart. And in a difficult day when we see the ruin around us, there's a tendency to want to give up. To say, what's the use? Why? Well, we had before us in our reading meetings that Israel parallels the history of the church. And if you see Solomon and that wonderful day when the temple was there and the Shekinah glory was there, and there was tremendous testimony, and the whole world could look at that scene and they could see that God had blessed and God was with this people in a unique and wonderful way. Isn't that really the way it was in the beginning of the church? It was a tremendous movement. Many souls were saved. God had direct intercourse with man, with those that had connection, that were close to him. He spoke to the prophets. He spoke to the apostles. There were healings. The Spirit of God communicated with man through tongues that the gospel might go out further. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. But it doesn't take long, does it, for ruin to come in? It doesn't take long for the flesh to have its way, and we find division comes in. In Israel, amongst us. And then we find it evolves into idolatry, so solemn. And those who've been so blessed would evolve to such a thing as idolatry. And then we find it goes into the dark ages of the church. Israel being carried away, Jerusalem, Judah being carried away to Babylon. And we see those solemn years when there were these little lights like Daniel and others that God had raised up, whose hearts stood fast for the Lord in a weak and solemn day. They identified themselves with the weakness and the failure. And those that did, God blessed in a unique and wonderful way. He unfolded his heart to them, gave them a view of the future, and gave them a hope. So did he the church. And then God raised up a faithful remnant. That remnant, days of Ezra, left Babylon and by faith. Not by some great movement of the Spirit, not by signs of miracles, not by the speaking of tongues, not by the raising of dead, but they looked into the Word of God. And in the Word of God, they acquired God's thoughts for the day that they lived in. And they responded by faith to what God said. And they went in, and by faith they went back to that divine center, that place where he had placed his name in the beginning. And as feeble as it was, there was rejoicing. But about 140 years later, we come to Malachi. And perhaps Malachi might speak to us of Laodicea. Our brother spoke, and we enjoyed what he had to say on Malachi. But there's a few things that had really touched me as I've thought about this portion. And it's these words. Malachi chapter 1, he says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel." Could we say that the burden of the word of the Lord to the church, isn't that what we've had before us over the last 3 days? It's the burden of the Lord to address the responsibility of those who have been given a place of the care, given a place of who have a heart for the people of God in the day that they live in. And it reaches out to each and every individual in this room. It's not just talking to the angels. It's talking to each and every one in this room, and it's calling you to be an overcomer in a day of ruin. You may look up and you might say, well, that brother, he's failed me. He let me down. He's a ruler. That brother has been given to be a guide to me. And look at, he's let me down. I'm sorry. It doesn't take away your responsibility. You are ultimately responsible for your own actions before your Lord and your Savior. That's why it addresses the overcomer. But think of these words. In verse 2, I have loved you. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Aren't those wonderful words? Where does it reach into your heart? Where does it go when you meditate in your soul about the kind of love that this God has for you and had for you? How far a blessing could he give us? How much more could he have spent? How much more tender love could he have expressed in the day that we live in that would give you to compromise and question that kind of love? And yet, do you realize it's true? You can question that kind of love. Because what did they say? Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Imagine those words. Wherein hast thou loved us? You know, twice since I've been gathered, I've had the occasion to hear two different believers make this comment to me. I am mad at God. And I said, how could you be mad at God? What more could he have done? If he hadn't done anything but saved your soul, you have no right to be mad at God. If he just left you in this world, you have no right to be mad at God. How could you say those words? And yet, you know, I'm going to tell you something. There may be somebody inside this room that does not publicly say that they're mad at God, but their whole action in their life dictate that they're mad at God. That somehow God has let him down. You become disgruntled. I see it, I see it, I see it. I have loved you, saith the Lord. You know, I have to admit that sometimes I get a little discouraged. I maybe wish that things hadn't gone quite that way. Somebody that I've grown to love has gone a different direction. I don't understand why, but you know what? I'm not mad at God. I'm not mad at God. But I think we should weigh that in our own soul. I don't have a lot of time, so I'm not going to dwell much on it. But In verse 6, he says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? Do you have a something I can... where is mine honor? Do you own the Lord? You know, a brother, thank you very much. A brother came up to me a couple years ago. He says, what does it mean when you say that he's your Lord and your Savior? Well, I thought a little bit about it. I kind of had an understanding a little bit, but you know, sometimes somebody asks you a question and you're afraid you're going to answer the wrong thing, and so you just kind of hem and haw a little bit. But you call him your Lord? You know, when you make the Lord Jesus your Lord, you put yourself in the place of his disciple. And being a disciple, you're the follower of that man in his teaching. That's what it means to call him your Lord. And you look at the path of that Lord Jesus, that blessed Lord Jesus, as a man in this world. You see the conflict in his own life. You see the end of the road of that blessed man. You see how God has glorified that man for his obedient path. You see all that he's done upon Calvary's cross. And why now do we compromise his lordship in our lives? Why is it we want to follow a different path instead of that man? Why is it we want to have our own thoughts about things instead of God's thoughts about us for our lives? Oh, we're all happy to go to heaven. We just don't want to take the responsibility for the path that we have to go through in the wilderness land to get there. We find here later on that the priest now, they offer up lame sacrifice. They offer up lame sacrifice. And I wondered about that. What would be equivalent to a lame sacrifice today? Well, you know, I'm going to tell you something that sometimes I come and the loaf is there and the cup is there. And I am about as inconsistent as, you know, sometimes I look at just about all I can stand to remember the Lord and his love for me. And sometimes I can in a moment I can think, oh, that's so beautiful how much he loved me. And the next moment I'm thinking about something far off in another part of the world. But that's not a lame sacrifice. That's just what I am as a man who's in this world, and I have things that go on in this world, and I have there's a part of me that, you know, we're all inconsistent in many ways. But when you come to this privilege with the Lord in our midst, and I believe he's in our midst when we remember him on Lord's Day morning. I believe he's here. And he wants our hearts. He wants us to be occupied with him. And we do have the privilege when our minds wander off for a moment to gird up the loins of the mind and get right back on track again and think about what's before us. We have that privilege. One of these days I won't have this body of defilement anymore, and I'll have a glorified body, and I'll have the full liberty without any hindrance, nothing coming in, and I'll just have Christ as my object in a perfect way. And we'll all have that know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and we're thankful for that. But we're still here. But what would be equivalent to a lame offering? I believe it's coming here without any heart at all. Without any heart at all about what you're remembering. And you're gonna remember the Lord, and you're not really singing the hymns. You're talking to the person next to you. And then you're not reading the scriptures, and you're not praying. And all that's going on is formality to you. And then what do? The emblem's come, and you take it, and you put it in your mouth, and then you turn around, and you, week after week after week, it's become formality. The Lord wants your heart. I have more on my heart, but I don't have the time. One of the things that, I'm just really quick going to say this. I was struck about Ruth when our brother was taking it up. When did Elimelech really leave? When was he really gone? He had already left in his heart before he ever went to Moab. There was already a compromise, a giving up. That when the famine came, it was the excuse for him to go. Because what happens is that you can reach a part, a place in your life, where you're in such a sad state of soul that you've really, in your heart, already left the Lord before you ever left. And I believe that was the condition of Elimelech. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are solemnized by what